We come to verse 12, and I want you to notice it with me tonight. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. He says, I want you to know that I am thankful, and I give thanks to the Father. And he's about to, in verse 12, 13, 14, he's going to tell us what he's thankful for, what he tells the Father he's thankful for. So he says, I want you to know I'm filled with gratitude. And so he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. He's expressing that relational aspect of God to us. And let me just pause and say, friend, aren't you glad tonight that he is no longer just our judge, he's our Father. He's no longer just our creator, he's our Father. And because of salvation in Jesus Christ, our relationship with him is entirely different now. Yes, he is all those things, but now we know him on a personal basis, an intimate basis. He is our Father. We have a relationship with him now. We are his sons and daughters. We are his children because of our faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus finished for us and accomplished for us on the cross. He is our Father. And so Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, he's saying, listen, I am praying for you, but let me just tell you, at the conclusion of my prayer, I have gratitude for the Lord. His prayer, as one writer said, reaches its pinnacle in thanksgiving and gratitude to God. So he says, I want you to know I'm thankful for the Father. So what has the Father done for us? What are some tokens of thankfulness expressed to the Father? He gives three reasons here in these verses, three tokens that you and I can hang on to as believers, things that we can say along with the Apostle Paul. Father, we thank you. And I'm going to express, and Paul expresses and shares with us what those tokens of thankfulness are. One writer said, Paul is not content merely to just tell his readers that he's thankful. He gives them three good reasons for gratitude. And I want to share with you tonight three good reasons to thank our Father. And the title tonight is simple. He's a good, good Father. And he is. You say, preacher, how is God the Father a good Father? Well, let me tell you, first of all, verse 12 teaches us he's taken us from rags to riches. Notice what he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Now here's the first token. Now listen carefully. Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He says he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. One writer said, when you understand these three verses together, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, that he is basically talking about the new Exodus, making reference back to the Old Testament when God, through miraculous power, delivered the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage, and he brought them out from Pharaoh's control, and he led them through, and God delivered them with miraculous power, the new Exodus, the deliverance of God's people. It's interesting how Paul puts it, says he has made us meet. That's an interesting statement. It literally carries the idea that God has made us fit for something. You see, the word meet, M-E-E-T there, it means that God has qualified us. He's qualified us to a certain status and a certain office. He, God, has made us meet. Qualified. He's made us and given us the status that you and I can be his children, rightful heirs to receive an inheritance. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance. Remember, we're not qualified through our own efforts or in our own strength. He's very clear about that. He said, listen, it's the Lord who's made us qualified. We don't get qualified through good works. We don't get qualified through human effort. We don't get qualified because of a family we're born into naturally. We don't get qualified because of how much money we have. We don't get qualified because of what our last name is. We don't get qualified for this inheritance any other way but through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He's the one who has made us qualified. He's the one that did the work. He's the one that saves. We just place our trust and faith in him. We do turn from our sins and turn to him, but he's the one who has done all this for us. Think about our condition without him doing that. We don't have to think long, because all we have to do is read passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, where he says, now listen, Paul says, I want you to understand what he's done for us now. And you has he quickened, which means made alive. He's made you alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature not children of God, but were children of wrath, even as other people were. And then he skips down and goes to verse 12 of the same chapter. He said that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. He's saying, listen, don't forget where you were when Jesus found you. Don't forget the condition you were in. Don't forget that none of us have earned his grace. That's why it's called the unmerited favor of God. It wasn't something we earned. It wasn't something we deserved. Jesus gave this to us. He did the work for us, and he's made it available for you and I. And because he has made us qualified through salvation, now you and I have an inheritance. It literally means that each of us receives our own, and I love this, our own individual allotment. Some of y'all come from large families, and you grew up with parents or grandparents that had a large tract of land. And when your parents passed away and it came time for the distribution, the allotment, no doubt you met with an attorney and you as siblings sat down together and you awaited the reading of the will. This person got that, this person got that, this person got this amount of land, this person got this amount of land. And you and I, because we're children of Almighty God and we've been made sons and daughters, you and I have an inheritance. We have our own. It's not just that, all right, this big old lump sum, he's just going to dump it on us. But individually, you and I, God has meticulously and purposely and specifically given each and every one of us a certain allotment or a portion of the total inheritance. Let me share with you some of what that inheritance is. First of all, can I just say it's eternal life? That you and I now, because we're in Christ, because we're his children, let this sink in just a minute. You might die physically, but you will never, ever die spiritually. You will live on, not just somewhere forever, friend. You will live on in the very presence of Almighty God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Can you imagine forever and ever and ever a perfect existence? A perfect heaven, a perfect environment. And remember, heaven then will be on this earth. It'll be totally remade, something unlike you and I have ever seen before. We can't even envision what it's going to be like. That's part of our inheritance. I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to go. I don't know about you, I'm getting a little sick and tired of the mess of this world. I'm getting frustrated just like you. I'm ready for the trumpet to blow. I'm ready for the Lord to call us home. I'm ready for Jesus to come back and to take care of all this mess and to undo and to redo what he had in mind at the creation to begin with. I'm ready for that. One day it's not just going to be a dream. As the old song says, one day our faith is going to be sight. And that we've only heard about and read about and dreamed about and sung about and preached about and wrote about and told others about, it's going to be a reality. All right. I feel a little preaching coming on right now. Why? Because he's taken us from rags. Because that's what I was covered in. Rags of my own sin. Rags that stunk. Isaiah calls them filthy rags. Rags that they would take and apply to old wounds. Yeah. And then when they were done, they'd toss them aside. That's what my good works were in his eyes. Something that was putrid. And so he's taken me from rags to riches. He's going to give us eternal life. He's going to give us, we're going to inherit the earth. We really are. You study about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and you and I will rule and reign with him. That's all part of it. Part of the inheritance as his children. And then all the promises of God. All the things that he's given us, all the things that he has assured us, and we are already heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ right now. We don't have to wait to become an heir. He has made us an heir right now. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus said about that place where all this is reserved, that no thief can break through and steal it. No rust can corrupt it. No moth or fire can get in there and eat it away or destroy it. That the Lord Jesus has kept it just for you. I like that. He said he's a good father because Paul said he's taken me and taken you and taken us from rags to riches. Instant success, instant trillionaire and more. Just like that. Instant success story made possible not because of us, but all because of him. So he said he's a good father. Because he's taken us from rags to riches. Number two, are you still with me? Say amen. Amen. He's a good father. Verse 13 says, he's taken us from the prison to the palace. Look at what he says in verse 13 now. Who hath delivered us, stop, from the power of darkness. Hold up just a moment. How many of you can remember what it was like to be in the clutches of the power of darkness? Do you remember that? Anybody? You remember what it was like to be lost? You remember what it was like to try to stop sinning and you couldn't? Remember what it was like to try to reform yourself? I'll tell you what, I know what I need. I just need to do better. You tried to do better, and guess what? You failed. I need to do this, and you tried that, and you remember what it was like to be unsaved? I mean, when it was just you and God, and you were miserable because of your sin, and I'll say this to you. I'll say this, that I really believe that before anybody can ever truly get born again, you have to understand that your sin is miserable and misery. Remember what that was like? When you realized you were lost, you were hopeless, there was nothing you could do. I love what he says here, that he's taken us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's delivered us. The word deliver there means rescued. Now, I love military stuff. I love when these documentaries come on History Channel or the Military Channel or whatever about when our Navy SEALs or our special ops will go in and there's somebody behind enemy lines and there's somebody who's an American soldier that's been taken captive, and we'll send the group in and they'll deliver them out. They'll snatch them out. They'll rescue them. And that's what God said Jesus has done for us. He's gone behind enemy lines. And he's taken us who were captives and we could not get free. And he broke in to our prison and he's delivered us out of it. All right. I just want to see if you were here. All right. translated means that he's taken us and removed us from one location and placed us in another location. He's taken us out of that palace and out of that dungeon, out of that prison, out of that dungeon, and he's taken us to the palace. The power of darkness means the dominion of darkness. It means the jurisdiction and the authority of darkness. It means that place where the devil holds sway. And that's where Jesus went to get us. And he's rescued us from that mess. That's where I was. I was in a mess. My heart was in a mess. My life was in a mess. My future was in a mess. My eternity was in a mess. And he took me out of that mess. And he's given me a palace with the king. One writer said, believers do not need deliverance from the dominion of sin and Satan. They simply need to act as those who have already been delivered. You've been set free, friend. I love 1 John 4:4. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's the world. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. He's a good, good father because he's given us. He's taken us from rags to riches. He's taken us from the prison to the palace. And I close with this. He's taken us from alienation to acceptance. Look at what he says in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Those are precious words if you understand what he's saying. Ever since Genesis 3, back in the garden, sin has caused alienation. It's alienated us from God. It's alienated us from one another. It's alienated us from God's perfection and God's ideal. But now we've been brought nigh because of his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The redemption there is a reference to the purchasing from the slave market. A slave who was in bondage, who was standing on the auction block. And someone came and paid the ransom price. Not to make the slave further a slave, but to set the slave free. And you and I, standing on sin's slave block, were purchased, bought, and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our chains fell off. He said, you can go free. And he bought us and paid for it with his own blood, his own life. I'm glad sin has been dealt with and forever atoned for. And there's nothing I can do to add to that. I can't be more saved than I am right now. I can't ever get more redeemed than I am right now. The very split second Jesus saves you, you are as saved as you will ever need to be and ever going to be. That instant, that moment. And I love the word forgiveness. It actually comes from two different words that are put together, compound words. And it's a word in the original that literally carries the idea of sending something away. Something's been sent away. I heard a preacher say this week, he talked about there in Leviticus where on the Day of Atonement they would take a goat. It was called the scapegoat. And then it talked about a strong man who would literally pick up the scapegoat. It would run far into the wilderness as a picture of one day that Jesus Christ would be our scapegoat. And on himself, he carried all of our sins away. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Those sins that stared us in the face have now been sent away. Those sins that haunted us have now been sent away. Those sins that we deeply, deeply regret, that we sure hope nobody ever finds out about. Because of His shed blood, He has sent those sins away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And remember where He said He buried all of our sins. He's put them in the depth of the deepest sea. And I love what the old preacher said. And God posted a no fishing sign where He put our sins. Your sins and mine have been sent away. Never to be remembered against. I mean, let that hit you. Never to be brought up again. Now, you and I like to do that. The devil likes to do that. But God never will bring your sins up again. Anytime you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I messed up again. I need to confess that same sin again. He will look back at you and say, I don't know what sins you're talking about. He's removed our sin. So let me give you a takeaway and we're going to pray. He's a good, good Father. He's taken us from rags to riches. He's taken us from the prison to the palace. He's taken us from alienation to acceptance with arms wide open. Wow. What's the takeaway? Number one, turn your frown upside down. That means, what's an upside down frown? Smile. Sometimes Christians are the most sour people. Sometimes Christian is the most sour person. I'm talking about me. And you know what? That's crazy. We have all the reason in this universe not to be sour. Look at what we just read. You say, I'm having a bad day. I know, I understand. So let me give you the good news. I'm having a bad week. I know, I've been there. I've had some of those too. Let me give you some good news. You're like, CP, my whole month has been terrible. I'm sorry, but let me give you some good news. You're His child. You've been set free. He saved you. He took your sins away. You're His child. You have an inheritance. You've got heaven and everything else. You have a good, good Father, and He loves you, and He's for you. Turn your frown upside down. Let the joy of Jesus flood your heart and mind. Let it give you peace tonight. Let it give you serenity. Let it give you security. Let it give you a smile. Let it give you some joy. I'm not talking about a bunch of fake mess. Everything's great. I know sometimes everything ain't great. Very few times in life is everything great. In fact, I'm not ever sure I've ever lived a day when everything was great. Boy, I have a reason to rejoice. I've got a reason to smile. I've got a reason to laugh. I've got a reason to love on people. I've got a reason to love my wife and my youngins and to love you. I've got a reason. Listen, I have a reason for joy in my heart. What's the takeaway? Turn your frown upside down. Yeah, you don't know what I'm going through, friend. I may not, but I'm telling you, you got a reason to turn your frown upside down. Number two, embrace and live in the spiritual freedom you've already been given. You have been set free from sin. Stop wallowing in it. Stop thinking you have to commit it. Stop getting defeated by it. Stop getting whooped by it. He's already broken your chains. Your prison door has been kicked in. Walk out free. Live in freedom. Oh, I tell you, you just don't know. I just got this thing. I just can't get rid. I just can't quit. Yes, you can. I just can't stop it. Yes, you can. I just can't seem to break free. Wait a minute. You've already been set free. Galatians 5:1, don't go back to that yoke of bondage. I'm talking to some precious, sweet, dear Christians tonight, and there's just something that keeps hounding and hounding and plaguing you. And listen, live in the freedom you've already been given. Number three. Stop and think about what the Father has done for you. Just stop. Just stop just a second. Stop and think. Where were you when you got saved? You're like, I tell you what, I was in it. No. I mean, I'm talking about think about where was your life? Where were you? I know where I was. Remember? Remember what he's done for you? Stop and think about that just a moment. A king of a vast domain was in his chariot. In his buggy. And he was riding through the middle of his city, his kingdom. And he spotted a little boy playing. I mean, just out in the middle of the road, it was obvious he was a homeless kid. He was an orphan. Had on nothing but rags. He was dirty. He was filthy, playing literally on a mud puddle, just sitting there. The king asked his carriage driver to stop, and he did, and he got out of the carriage, and he walked over to the little boy, and he said, Son, where's your mom and daddy? Oh, sir, I don't have a mom and daddy. Well, son, where do you live? Sir, this is where I live. And he said, son, I want to ask you a question. How would you like to go home with me and be my little boy? He looked at the king and he looked at the carriage and he looked at the king's fine robes. And he said, oh, I'd love to do that. And he, being the king, didn't have to ask him for permission. So he scooped up the little dirty boy with the rags in his arms and he put him in his carriage. And they went to the palace. So they get to the palace. And he orders his servants. They take the little boy and they clean him up. I mean, they give him a bath and they scrub behind his ears. They scrub his fingernails. I mean, they clean him up squeaky clean. He smells good. And then he gets a set of clothes for him. And then he brings them down and he sets wonderful, scrumptious, great-smelling food in front of his face. And he had never had that in a long time. And he ate and ate and ate until he couldn't eat anymore. And he said, son, you're my son now. This is where you live. I'm the king and you're my child. Anything you want, I'll take care of it. You mean I get to have all this every day? Yes. He showed him his room. Next morning, the king sent the butler up to wake the young man. He laid his clothes out and said, son, breakfast is ready downstairs. Everything's set and ready. And said, he noticed that it took the young man a little bit of time to get downstairs after the butler left the room. So the next morning, the same thing happened. The butler went up and woke the young man up and seemed like it just took him a long time to come and come downstairs for breakfast. And so one day the butler was noticing this. And so he decided that after he awakened the little boy, he would stand outside the room and peek into the door. He went in and he woke the young man up, laid his clothes out like he always did, but he didn't shut the door all the way. He stood there for a moment. Instead of the young man getting out of bed and putting on the nice, clean, fresh clothes that the butler had laid out for him, the young man would walk over to the drawer. And he opened it up. And he reached in And he grabbed the old rags that he had worn so many days and nights that were tattered and torn. And he walked over to the full-length mirror. And he laid those rags up in front of the mirror. And he stood there for moments at a time and just stared. Then he walked back over and put them back in the drawer, closed the drawer. Went and got ready. And as he was making his way to the door, the butler kind of stepped aside, and the young man came out, and the butler said, Sire, please pardon my frankness, but every morning I've noticed it takes you so long to come down for breakfast. And so today, I beg your pardon, but I watched what you did. And sire, I just have to know, why every morning have you been getting out your old rags and standing in front of the mirror when you have all these fresh, clean, brand new clothes awaiting you? And with a tear in his eye, the little boy looked at the butler and he said, Sir, I do that every morning because I never want to forget what the king has done for me. And I wonder tonight, have you forgotten what the king has done for you? Have you forgotten how far he had to reach? Have you forgotten where he brought you from? Have you forgotten what he's done for us? Have you forgotten how good he's been? Maybe tonight we just need to say, Lord, give me a good memory. And I close with this little takeaway. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my fortress, and He is my refuge. My God, in Him I will trust. I will say of my God. It's interesting there. He didn't say, I will say to my God. He said, I'll say of my God. So the last takeaway tonight is this. It's simple. Let's vocalize our praise. That means let's share it. Let's sing it. Let's say it. Let's shout it. Let's speak it. I will say of my Lord, I want you to know what he's done for me. I want to tell you, I want to tell my neighbor, I want to tell the world just how good he's been to me. Because he's a good, good Father.